All right, in your bulletins, I think you will find a little half-page insert for a sermon outline if you want to take notes. I think sometimes that's a good way to kind of stay focused, attentive. It keeps you moving, keeps you on track with what's going on, and I will try the best to kind of give you information that will fill in those blank spots on your paper. So the title says, Should I or Should I Not? And just try to come up with some kind of sermon title that would be kind of catch your eye and kind of pique your interest and think about, well, what's he going to talk about? Should I or should I not? And what led to this particular topic was recently we read through and finished the New Testament reading of 1 Corinthians. And we read how there were various problems within that church and how Paul addressed those specific problems and concerns. And this led me to think, well, you know, how would we handle other situations in our church today that weren't necessarily given in Scripture? And so this kind of comes under the larger umbrella of what we call Christian liberty. So should I or should I not? We're going to talk about Christian liberty. And what I mean by that is because it has a different usages and different meanings. If you look in your hymnals, in the back of the hymnals, where we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, and chapter 20 on page, bottom of page 859, there's a chapter that's titled Chapter 20 of Christian Liberty and Liberty of Conscience. Now, the first paragraph says, the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and the everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind, all which were common also to believers under the law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. And it has other sections. And so when I first looked at that, I said, oh, okay, I can build the sermon around that little section of the Westminster Confession of Faith. But if you continue to read on, it's not quite exactly what I'm going to address this morning. That is important, the Christian liberty, in the sense that we do have freedom from our prior position as slaves to sin. Christ has purchased our freedom. He has purchased our liberty through His work, His life, and then His death on the cross. We are freed from the penalty of sin. We are currently free from the power of sin, as we rely on the Holy Spirit to enable us to resist sin, say no to sin. He enables us and empowers us to do so. And then one day when Christ returns, we will be free from the presence of sin. And so the power, the penalty of sin, past, has been taking place on the cross. The power of sin we're free from now. So we are free to live as God intended us to be His people. And then one day we will, in the future, be free from the presence of sin. But this idea of Christian liberty for our discussion this morning has more to do with, should Christians do this, should Christians not do that? And you may have encountered this question and this situation, because there are well-meaning and well-intentioned people say, hey, Christians should do this, A, B, and C. Christians should not do this, D, E, and F. And you can make the list. And in fact, this was something that is not new for us. This happened in the first century. We read in the book of Acts that the first century Christians, particularly the Gentile converts, they were by the Jewish Christians told, hey, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the certain Jewish customs. You have to maintain the dietary restrictions. And so then Peter addresses this at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Right? And the one thing we have to realize that, yes, we are free in Christ. We are not subject to the demands of the law because Christ fulfilled that. And we are not to be thinking that, well, if we add requirements to God's law, then this somehow enhances our spirituality. That's the thing that we need to avoid. Yet some well-meaning Christians will say, hey, if you really want to be a strong believer, walking with the Lord, you do this and you don't do that. And that's the idea of Christian liberty to address. So the areas you probably can start thinking, some people may have told you, well, you know, Christians, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't go to movies, you know, they homeschool the kids, they, you know, women aren't to wear makeup, men shouldn't have long hair, you know, the list can go on and on and on. Well, I'm here to tell you, yes, no, yes, yes, no, no. Okay, we're done. No, just kidding. Christian liberty, how are we to address that? Well, let's start with some working definitions. Christian liberty is the freedom to live in ways that God has not restricted by His commandments. What God has commanded, we should do. What God has forbidden, we should not do. What God has neither commanded nor forbidden, we are free to do or not do. So, as Christians, we have liberty to do anything as long as it does not conflict with the eternal moral principles of God. If a thing is not forbidden in Scripture, if it does not conflict with the clear moral principles God has given us, then we are free to do it. But we are not to use that freedom in any way that is harmful to others. If a thing or a particular activity hurts your brother or sister in the Lord, rather than building him or her up, then you forego your freedom. Sometimes Christian liberty involves the principles of practice in matters of indifference, right? So we're saying that, well, what happens when something is not specifically laid out in the Scripture? How do we know if we should do or not do it? So these are matters of indifference. The fancy word is adiaphora, adiaphora, adiaphora. It's pronounced different ways when I looked it up. A-D-I-A-P-H-O-R-A. Adiaphora, adiaphora, however you want to pronounce it. That's just the term that's used in this category of different issues that we'll look at. Again, let's suppose consuming alcohol. Well, there's no clear injunction in Scripture against it, but there is clear commandments, do not be drunk. All right, so then we'll look at that particular area. Well, you know, how much is too much? That's going to be different because just physiologically, people handle their liquor differently. And so we'll look at some other guidelines. And so what are those other guidelines that we can use to help us determine these, whether should I or should I not? So in the preparation of this message, I look back at the last time I preached, which I could not believe was like 3 years ago. It's like October in 2016. So in some ways it seems like it was very recent, and then sometimes it's like I don't even remember preaching that day. But I do remember that particular day I had set up some visual aids. I set up some music stands. I believe there are two on this side, and I would put two on this side, and I made like big signs with words on them to kind of summarize the message or the main points. And I know it's really advanced technology for you, for all of you, to see just some poster board with words written on it. I hadn't yet moved into the 21st century with, you know, a PowerPoint or something like that. So I thought, well, I will do something similar, but condense it down. And I just have one visual for you this morning. Hopefully you can see that and make out. It's the letter E. So very similar to, for those of you who remember, like on Sesame Street. Today's program was brought to you by the letter E. There's another one. Should Christians watch Sesame Street or not watch Sesame Street? I don't know. Maybe by the end of this, you'll be able to determine. So the letter E is going to be highlight for each of those 4 points. That's the key word. I think what you'll find in asking this question, should I or should I not, what we'll probably find out at the end, and as I was doing the preparation, there's probably more questions that are going to be asked than answers given. So hopefully your expectations aren't too high, and like, oh, I'm going to find out all the answers. Probably not, and I don't want to set you up for any disappointment. So here we go. If you want to fill in the four main points that start the letter E, these are the four guideline principles, and then we'll go back and kind of expand on each one. The first one is, does this particular activity or thing that you're considering, does it exalt Christ? Does it exalt Christ? And a lot of this information is really not brand new. It's not something that I've come up with. In my research, I've seen similar patterns, and these are pretty much the guidelines that are given. But I try to formalize it into some alliteration so that you can remember the four E's. The four E's of Christian liberty, if you want to call it that. So the first consideration is the first guideline, the first criteria, does it exalt Christ? The second would be, does it edify the body of Christ? Does it edify believers? Edify the body. So exalt Christ, does it exalt Christ? Does it edify the believers? Does it edify the body of Christ? The third one is, does it enslave your soul? Does it enslave your soul? Does it cause an addiction? Does it cause you to be brought back under some kind of yoke of duty rather than being free to serve God? And the last one, exalt Christ, edify the body, enslave your soul. The last one question or guideline to ask is, does it evangelize the lost? Evangelize the lost. So these are in no particular order, but that's just kind of how I wrote them down originally. I was trying to maybe sequence them in a particular way, but I think we'll stick with this particular order. So Christian liberty, the four E's of Christian liberty. Does it exalt Christ? Does it edify the body? Does it enslave you, enslave your soul? And how does it affect your evangelism or your evangelizing the unbeliever or the lost? All right, so exalting Christ. So the passage we have listed is 1 Corinthians 10. And it's really a combination of passages. We'll kind of be verse hopping around. In 1 Corinthians 10, you see in the ESV, the heading of chapter 10, warning against idolatry. And then toward the end of the chapter, there's a heading in verse 20, above 23, do all to the glory of God. And from there, I'll read 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 23. All things are lawful, quote, unquote, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, quote, unquote, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. All right, and you can probably see with just within that passage, those four points that are touched on or at least addressed. So the first one is exalting Christ, and it's actually the end. And we've heard that verse 31 pretty familiar. You know, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And probably it's familiar Christianese, the language of Christians using, oh, we need to do it for the glory of God. But what really is that mean, to the glory of God? Are we somehow able to add to God's glory? That's not what it is. We can't add any more to God's glory. So what do we mean to do it to the glory of God? How are we going to exalt Christ in this particular thing we're deciding to do or not do? So here's a thought on that. When glorifying God, we're not talking about adding to his glory, but we're living in a way that recognizes his glory. We're living in a way that shows others our opinion of God and that they might join us in that opinion. If I don't prioritize God's glory over my own, if I do not value his gospel above my agenda, and if I do not consider the growth of the church as more important than my own personal happiness, then I cannot trust my own conclusions regarding areas of Christian liberty. If the thought process never moves beyond, hey, the Bible says I never can't do this, I haven't matured enough in my Christian walk. Instead, we must always be thinking, which decision would most honor the Lord? Which decision would remove barriers to the gospel? Which decision will edify and strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ? Christian liberty is an invitation to use your freedom for the glory of God, the good of others, and the growth of his church. All right, so the idea is, how do we glorify God? How is Christ going to be exalted? And the main idea is, whatever we do, outsiders, people, whether they know us or not know us, should recognize or notice that there is a difference in the way we conduct ourselves, the way we behave, the way we speak, the way we interact. And it's done because we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, empowering us to live a life that is godly. We cannot do it on our own. We may have the fleshly willpower to say no to that donut or, you know, whatever circumstance. But the act of the Spirit in our lives, the activity of the Spirit in our lives, will manifest itself in a changed life, right? And that's the glorious thing about it, is that it's not really so much our efforts, although we do have to make conscious decisions, but we are empowered and enabled to do and live a godly life because the Spirit indwells us. And as a result, allowing that Spirit to, in a sense, take over, or relying and trusting on the Spirit, that's how Christ is exalted. That's how God is glorified. Because the other people see less of us, and they see more of the work of God in our lives. Right? That's the goal. That's how we know that we are exalting Christ. And so whether you're deciding on whatever particular issue that you're probably contemplating right now, you can filter or ask, you know, will this or how does this exalt Christ or not exalt Christ? Right? Will something happen to shame the name or bring down the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ? So I know it's kind of, sometimes we use the glory of God, do all things to the glory of God. I think the main idea for us this morning is to think, how can we be intentional about these things, these decisions that we make, right? We need to be critical thinkers. We need to really have a thought process so that when someone asks, well, why do you do this or why don't you do that? We can give them a reason, right? That's what we're called to do. So exalting Christ is the first one. Number two, edifying the body of Christ. So in Corinthians, we read how there were the more mature Christian and the less mature Christian, or the strong and the weak. And maybe it's also addressed in Romans chapter 14, like the issue of just eating meat in general. And the idea that, you know, your freedom should not prohibit or hinder or violate the conscience of another Christian. So this idea that, hey, you know, Christians should do this or Christians should do that, it's something that, even though well-meaning, we basically will have to come to those decisions as we search in the wisdom of God. We look through the Scriptures. We study the Scriptures. We pray for guidance that the Spirit would lead us to this final decision and outcome. And once we've arrived at that, and we see another brother or sister of Christ may has a different opinion, and for valid reasons as well, that's okay. All right? We don't want to start bickering and fighting and causing divisions, because that's what happened in the Corinthian church. We need to learn from their example. To use a phrase back from the mid-90s or the late 90s, Rodney King, why can't we just all get along, right? And it's a pretty simple concept. And we are able to do that when we are Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. We put our own differences aside. In fact, Christian liberty is best used when we refrain from using it. Right? There's a point where we defer to one another. And particularly when we don't want to cause a younger brother or sister in the Lord to stumble or to violate their conscience. Our freedom as Christians should lead us to greater acts of selflessness and consideration for others. The enemy wants to distract us with small issues that create unnecessary division in the church. Let's not waste energy fighting the saints. Faithfully exercise your liberty by seeking God's will through prayer and His Word. Galatians 5:13. Galatians was a letter Paul wrote to that church in Galatia because they had the idea of a different gospel. And Paul says, if there's someone brings a gospel other than the one I preached to you, let them be, and he pronounces a curse upon them, an anathema. And part of the reason, or part of the problem was, again, having Gentile converts be circumcised, among other things. And so, toward the end, in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, or start in verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to, you know, such as the dietary laws of the Jewish customs, you know, things like, Christians don't go to movies. They, you know, if you have problems because of the content, then praise the Lord that you have those convictions. If someone else doesn't, praise the Lord, because they have those convictions as well. Right? There's always a constant re-looking at and deciding why or why not I am doing these things. Should I or should I not? But in verse 13 he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Well, the Bible says I, you know, can't do this, so it's okay to do it. He says, but through love, serve one another. The idea that you have freedom, Christian liberty, freedom, and not trying to add to your salvation or not trying to take away from your salvation, it's all finished with Christ. Your freedom is actually used to serve one another. Right? You are free to live a life in what's most honoring and pleasing to the Lord, including building up your brother and sister. That's what the word edify means, to build them up, to encourage, to come alongside, to help the quote-unquote weaker brother, to help them work through different issues. Right? If you have questions, seek Pastor Johnson, seek one of the elders, seek trusted, mature believers that you have good rapport with so that you can talk about these issues. And the older ones, right, we see this in Scripture, how the young are supposed to seek out the elderly as mature, not the old people. Sometimes they're old, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're just wise, right? There's a lot of merit in finding out those who have been through and have gone through these decisions beforehand. And so you kind of pick their brain and find out what things are acceptable and why things are not acceptable and why. So whatever you decide, make sure it's also edifying the body. It's not bringing others down. It's not causing them to stumble. It's out of service to others. If something God allows you would lead another to sin, then you need to avoid it. We are given great freedom as Christians, but the greatest freedom is to consider others' welfare rather than our own. Right? We use our freedom to serve one another. The third one, does it enslave? Does this activity, should I not? Will this enslave my soul? Will this gain control over me? Will my conscience be violated? How will this affect my relationship with Jesus Christ? All right, some more questions to ask. We need to have watchfulness over our own soul. Will this take away my heart from the Lord? Will it pull my desires and affections away from Him? Will it cause me to gravitate more back to the worldly ways? All right. Or will it cause me to live for Christ? Does the activity cause doubt? Right? Romans 14:23. That's the chapter that talked about, you know, not causing someone else to stumble, whether it's okay to eat meat. Verse 23 of chapter 14. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Right. So having a kind of let your conscience, your spiritual conscience be your guide. You don't want this activity to enslave you, to cause you to become addicted to it. It draws you away from the things of the Lord. There are a lot of things that over my lifetime that I've noticed have taken away my affections from the Lord. I can remember a time, this is probably about 20 years ago now, it seems like. I can't remember. I'm getting so old so that it's hard to figure out. When people reference a certain age, I have to calculate in my mind, like, what year it was, like, oh, I remember when I was 30, let's see, I got to figure out, okay, I was born in this year, 30, you know. Okay, so the year was like, you know, 1995, okay, what was I doing in 1995? It takes me that long to reference back when someone says, you know, when I was 30. Anyways, so about, you know, 20 years or so ago, I guess my passion, if you want to call it that, I don't really like to use that word passion. In fact, I'm passionate about those who misuse or overuse the word passion. Anyways, it was golf. I used to golf a lot and was consumed by golf, would read golf magazines, would watch golf on TV, play a lot of golf. You know, as a teacher, it was nice during the summer to go out and play golf a lot because I had the time, and despite it being so hot here, but yet the golf fees and the golf rates were cheaper, so it's easy to go out and play real fast because no one's going to play, you know, in mid-morning or early afternoon. You can just kind of play the round real quick and get off the course and, you know, go cool off. And so a lot of it was just golf. Everything centered around golf and trying to get better and trying to figure out, oh, do I need new equipment? Will that make me a better golfer? And so what I found was that I spend all this time looking up and researching things about golf, reading about golf, and then I was neglecting time in the Word. And as the Lord brought to my attention, hey, there's a little bit of imbalance. You are free. You have the liberty to golf. I have not written in my Word that thou shalt not golf. Right? It's an activity that I'm free to do and to enjoy. You know, some of it I could see, looking back, how could I exalt Christ? Well, I could be giving thanks. You know, how is God glorified? Giving Him thanks for just being able to have the physical ability to golf. Giving thanks for providing the resources to pay for a round of golf. Giving thanks for being out in His creation on the golf course and really instead of focusing so much on the score, but just the surroundings, the fresh air, the green grass, the trees, the water, but you don't want your ball to go in the water. But the idea that you can appreciate the beauty, right? How was it, was I golfing to edify, you know, others that I was with, other believers, you know? Was I encouraging to them, like, hey, it's okay, you know, bad shot, shake it off. Focus on your next shot. If I was partnered or paired up or grouped with an unbeliever, how was my testimony or witness when I made a bad shot, my reaction, how was that affect my witness toward that person who may not have anything to do with the Lord or may not know, was I being a good witness and testimony? Did it affect my evangelizing? Was I able to bring up a conversation? Because, you know, a lot of times when you're on a golf course, you have a lot of time, you know, approximately 3 to 4 hours or more. So, you know, you talk. I think that'd be the considerate thing to do. Talk to your partners and maybe you start talking about work or what you do for a living. And, you know, I could say, well, I teach at a Christian school. And then that may open up a door for, hey, do you go to church or, you know, do you believe in God? So those are the things that, you know, I could use golf for evangelizing to others. But I found that it was partly enslaving my soul. Right? I was being consumed too much for it. So not spending time in the Word or my priorities were out of balance. So I had to make a change. It doesn't mean I stopped golf altogether and golf was evil. It's just I had to make an adjustment. And that's what we need to do as we look through these different points. You know, do we see this activity as something that will exalt Christ and bring glory to God? You know, will it build up other believers in my participation in it? Will it enslave me? Will it cause me to take my affections away off of God and onto things of this world? And how will it affect my witness toward others, evangelizing the lost? And so hopefully you have a sense, a little bit more sense of, okay, some things to consider. I don't have all the answers for you. If you would like to discuss more, I'd be happy to do that and just ask, well, what do you think about, you know, such and such? Well, sometimes I can give you my 2 cents and someone else that you might consider will give you a different opinion. And so I think a lot of times the Lord allows us to go through these things to help us figure out and really to, again, think critically, to think seriously about these ideas. And so, in conclusion here, this is primarily addressed to believers, to Christians. And so perhaps knowing that there is maybe unbelievers in our midst, someone who doesn't see, this has the same worldview, doesn't see the things of the Lord that we do. So I would say that we need for the unbelievers to recognize that you're not free at all because of sin. And a couple of weeks ago when I presented this topic to Pastor Johnson, he got back to me and says, okay, look, I'm going to put this on the front of the bulletin, this poem by John Newton. And it says, Legion was my name by nature. And you remember the story of the man possessed by a legion of demons. Legion was my name by nature. Satan raged within my breast. Never misery was greater, never sinner more possessed. Mischievous to all around me, to myself the greatest foe. Thus I was, when Jesus found me, filled with madness, sin, and woe. And so it pictures the enslavement that we have as we are enter into this life, born into the world, a fallen human being, slaves to sin. This kind of pictures, whether we realize it or not, our condition. Yet in this forlorn condition, when he came to set me free, I replied to my physician, what have I to do with thee? But he would not be prevented. Rescued me against my will. Had he stayed till I consented, I would be captive still. And this shows that it is the power of God that causes one to be born again. Because if it were left up to our own choosing, if it really were, we would say, no thanks, God, I'm fine, I don't want you. I like my own quote-unquote freedom. I don't want to be, because that's the perception I think the unbeliever has, is that, well, if I turn my life over to God, I got to do a bunch of these things, and I can't do these things anymore. But that's the beauty of it, is that Christ does set you free from all of that. Now, there is balance in his word. In Romans 6, it tells us that we are no longer slaves of sin, but we are slaves of righteousness. So there's not absolute complete liberty. We just changed masters. We were a slave to sin. Now we serve a new master, and we serve him freely. We read in 1 Corinthians, there were these divisions in the church. There were arguing and debating who was greater of the apostles, and all this different strife in this church, this tension. And this can also be created amongst believers on these issues of Christian liberty. And that ought not to be. And as we approached the Lord's table, we saw that there were divisions there, how the more wealthy were separated from the ones who were poorer, and we need to put aside all those kinds of differences, particularly as we talk about this morning, Christian liberty. So as we come around the Lord's table, we remember that we're all on the same level. We're all forgiven sinners, regardless of our viewpoints on whatever issue of Christian liberty. We come together, right, to celebrate the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. That's what unites us and joins us all. That's what Paul wished for the Corinthian church, to be united together, to celebrate around the Lord's table. Because we all have this common bond of being able to rejoice together as forgiven sinners. And in some ways, when, you know, Christ returns and we're in heaven celebrating his glory, all the stuff that we were kind of disagreeing about or had different opinions about here on this life, it's not going to really matter in the long run, right? So why not begin to enjoy that peace with one another right here and now, and not worry so much about should I or should I not, and cause the divisions between us.